Again, if you would turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. Begin reading at verse 13, and we'll read through verse 18. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Father, we do thank you and praise you again this morning for the privilege for the amazing privilege of being able to gather in the name of Jesus Christ to worship, to gather as the body of Christ, people that by your sovereign hand have been brought together. Lord, we ask this morning that your Spirit would come, would take your word, and would speak to each and every one of our hearts, and simply cause us to love Jesus Christ more, cause us to desire him more, cause us to love his church more, cause us to want to make him known more in every aspect of our lives, because you love us and you revealed that love to us at the cross of Calvary. To your glory, to your honor, and to your praise, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to thank this morning for a few moments from really verses 17 and 18. I really am anxious to get to the last four verses, believe it or not, of this chapter. But there's just one thing I really wanted us to look at this morning and think about in verses 17 and 18. And it's really kind of a very simple thought. I want us to just think about what makes someone a Christian this morning. What makes someone a Christian? All the way through the book of Ephesians, Paul has been addressing this question. And really, if you read Paul's letters, you read the epistles of Paul, that's what he's dealing with. What makes a person a Christian? Not what makes a person religious. What makes a person a Christian? Paul, in writing the letters to the church, he's fighting it all the time. people standing up and saying, well, you got to do this to be in Christ. You got to do this to be right with God. You got to be this to be a part of the family of God, whether it's circumcision, whether it's what you eat, whether it's what you wear, whether it's days you observe. And Paul is constantly setting forth, constantly dealing with this concept. What is it that makes a person a Christian? And really, if you stop to think about it, if you're honest, we live in a day when there's just absolute confusion about what a Christian is. If a person shows up in church on Easter and Christmas, they're called Christian. If they believe in any kind of higher power or anything called a God, they're called Christian. What makes a person a Christian? How does it happen? And what are the true results of being Christian? Not just moral, not just religious, but being Christian. And Paul's been, like I said, Paul's been dealing with it all the way through this epistle to the church at Ephesus. In chapter 1, we learn from the very beginning, in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Christians are saints. Not in the Catholic sense. Not in the sense that you've lived this tremendously good life and you've been this wonderful person. And because of the goodness of your life, you know, you have got all of this power and all of this extra merit in your life that you can be deemed a saint by the church and people can pray to you and get some of the excess merit that you have applied to their life so that they will spend lesser time in purgatory. That's not who we are. It's not who Christians are. The word saints, holy ones, hagios, the hagios, simply means those set apart. Christians are people who have been set apart. We were here in this group. Something happened that set us apart to this group. We were living for this purpose. We had these goals. We had these aims. We had these desires. Something happened that set us apart from these things and joined us to this new purpose, this new desire, this new aim. A Christian is a person who recognizes, I have a purpose in life. There is meaning to life. No matter what is happening, no matter what is transpiring, no matter what is taking place, there's purpose. And that purpose is to reveal something of the reality, something of the glory, something of the fact that God came in the flesh and Jesus Christ died upon a cross of Calvary, was buried for 3 days, death couldn't hold him. He resurrected, ascended 40 days later, was enthroned at the right hand of the power, the right hand of God the Father, poured out His Spirit to bring a group of people together called Christian, who now have the purpose in every aspect of life of making that historical fact known. You profess to be a Christian this morning and you go, my life has no purpose. My life has no meaning. To reveal the glory and the reality of Jesus Christ. Well, by the time we get through chapter 1 of Ephesians, we realize that Christians are those who are beloved of God and chosen before the foundation of the earth. Look at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before there was ever creation, as Christians, we were chosen of God. We were loved of God. We were, verse 7, chapter 1. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Christians are people who have been forgiven of their sin. I want to keep this simple this morning. What sin, as Christians, have we been forgiven of? I heard this phrase last week and I loved it. We have been forgiven of all past sin. Isn't that wonderful? All past sin we have been forgiven of. A holy God has taken it, cast it over His shoulder, separated as far as the east is from the west, and has chosen to remember it no more. We have been forgiven of all present sin. Christian, that sin that you're wrestling with right now in your life is under the blood of Jesus Christ. And has been forgiven. And then the third thing, we've been forgiven of all possible sin. I've never heard that put that way before. All past sin, all present sin, and all possible sin. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we just sang about it. When He died upon the cross of Calvary, went and experienced the hell that all of our sin deserved, and cried at the end, "It is finished, paid in full." That covered all past sin. That covered all present sin. That covers all possible sin. Our hearts being drawn to Christ. A sense of gratitude in our hearts towards Christ. A desire to reveal a little bit more about Christ. 1:13, Ephesians 1, Paul tells us that Christians are saints. Christians are people who have been chosen of God and loved of God before the foundation of the earth by the Father. They have been redeemed and had all sin forgiven in Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, in Him you also, after hearing the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Christians are people who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 2, Paul reminds us, after this glorious opening chapter, telling all that we are, he says, well, let me remind you why it's of grace. Let me remind you how you become a Christian. It's not by working hard, and it's not by being dedicated, and it's not by doing good things, and it's certainly not by earning it. It's not by working it. It's all of grace, because you were dead, verse 1, in your trespasses and sins. You were saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, the whole process of salvation, the whole process of faith. If you believe this morning, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because the Spirit of God enabled us to believe. We were born again. We were born above. We were regenerated. Our hearts were changed. Our minds were changed because we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were given spiritual life, and all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared before us on the cross of Calvary. And we saw our sin, and we saw Him dying for all of our past sin, and all of our present sin, and all of our possible sin. And we were brought to Him. We were drawn to Him. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You understand how that can bring peace between people? When I understand that I am what I am by the grace of God, how that changes an attitude as we look at people. I am what I am by God's grace. Didn't deserve it. Don't earn it. Was given it as a gift. Ephesians 2, we've been looking at for the past several weeks, that a Christian is a person. That's bothering you as much as it is me. I feel sorry for you. A Christian is a person. Give me some more of this. Is a person who has come to know that they have peace with God. Christian is a person when they go to bed at night and they lay their head down on the pillow and it's dark and it's just them, their conscience, and God. Christian is a person who lays there and the first thought they have is one of guilt. One of guilt. Oh, no, I thought, gee whiz, a Christian is a person who's been forgiven of all past sin, all present sin, all possible sin. What in the world do they have to feel guilty of? Because as Christians, we lay there, and the Spirit of Christ that dwells within us, and realizing that our purpose for every breath that we draw and our purpose for every beat of our heart that the reigning Lord gives us is to make Him known and to reveal His power and to reveal His glory. And guess what we did today? So many times, what did we do today? We're all caught up in ourselves. We're all caught up in our families. Caught up in our work. We're all caught up in our goals and our desires. And we lived life as if, look, this is about me. And that guilt just comes into our conscience. And the blessed Spirit of God that dwells in the Christian takes us where? Back to the only place that guilt can be dealt with. The only place that you can deal with guilt. The only place that guilt can be removed. You can't remove guilt with drugs. And you can't remove guilt with alcohol. And you can't remove guilt with things. With pleasures. There's only one place. And that's at the cross of Calvary, in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go back to the cross, and you take the guilt of that conscience, and you come back to the cross, and you say, God, thank you. Father, thank you that you don't accept me by how I performed today, how I lived today, how I acted today. You accept me because of what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago. On the cross of Calvary, where He took my place, where He went and experienced the hell that I deserved. And He cried, it is finished, it's paid in full. All of my past sin and all of my present sin and all my possible sin.
He removed from your sight. And then the love for Christ, the gratitude that flows from grace, allows us to go to sleep. Don't have to count sheep. Don't have to even count blessings. We look at Christ and the grace that flows in his blood. And there's a gratitude and there's a thankfulness that when we get up the next day, Jesus Christ in the cross of Calvary is just a little more real to us. It's a little more present in our lives. It's not thought about just on Sunday for a couple hours, but as we live and realizing our purpose in life, and we realize our failure constantly, but we realize this never-ending flow of grace that comes from Calvary through the blood of Christ. This gratitude is an increasing thing, and the cross is an ever-present reality in our lives. And we know that we have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And now, there's the real experience of the peace of God. That's what Paul's dealing with the verses that we've been looking at. A Christian is a person who has come to have peace with God and a person who now lives and reflects the peace of God in their lives. How else are you going to get Jews and Gentiles together? How else are you going to get people who hate one another together? It says they realize individually that they have peace with God through the same blood of Jesus Christ and through this blood of Christ at the cross and his resurrection and the indwelling of the Spirit, they now have the peace of God that they now show towards one another. It's tremendously important that we understand this, that this is what a Christian is. This is what a Christian is. Not just a person who has knowledge of doctrine, not just a person who has a certain amount of orthodoxy, not just a person who's religious, but a person who lives in the light of the cross of Calvary constantly, admitting this failure, experiencing the grace, growing in gratitude, because all past sin has been forgiven, all present sin has been forgiven, and all possible sin is forgiven. And this is what Paul says. Verse 13, whenever we started. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Boy, is there anything in your life that you remember when you were far off? When you were far away? When there was no peace with God. There was no peace of God. It was just going through the motions. And all of a sudden, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of the power of the cross, you were brought near. A holy God views every Christian in Christ as absolutely perfect, accepted. His justice has been satisfied. His demands have all been met because of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. We have peace. Peace with God. Jesus Christ changed everything. The cross of Calvary changed everything. The cross of Calvary changed how we look at the world. Oh. We look at the world and our hearts are filled with fear. Our hearts are broken. Our hearts hurt. We ache for people. But Christ reigns. Christ rules. It looks
The cross of Christ changes how we look at people, as I mentioned earlier. We look at people differently. We look at people saying, boy, if they're a non-Christian, there but for the grace of God go I. That's me. The only difference between me and that person is a sovereign act of a holy God on my behalf. I have no right to look down upon them. I have no right to speak to them in that way. Then we look at Christians differently. Oh, here's a brother. Here's a sister. Here's a person who was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Here is a person that I will spend eternity with, worshiping and praising and serving. I've been made a part of a new family, the family of God. This is what Paul is saying in these verses. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. When he died having all of the law nailed to the cross in him. He fulfilled all of the law for the nation of Israel, those who are under the curse. He died as a woman, fulfilling all those who are under the curse of Adam and Eve and the fall in the garden. And he had these groups, Jew and Gentile, separated. And upon the cross of Calvary, he brought through his blood both of these groups together and made something new. Made something new. Verse 15, that he might make of the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. That's Christians. That's the church. As I said last week, the way God makes peace in Christ is not just by telling us to get along, and not just by telling us to be nice and to play nice in the sandbox. A Christian is a person who realizes, I'm not what I once was. I have been made something new and joined to something new, which is the body of Christ. Doesn't make any difference, black, white, rich, poor, young, old, Jew, Gentile. Peace is made when we realize that we've been made the same thing in Christ. And that was amazing for Jew and Gentile. I've got to speed up. It's just that he might reconcile the both into one body, verse 16, to God through the cross. Through the cross, the only place reconciliation takes place is through the cross. The only true reconciliation in marriages, in homes, in families is at the cross. Everything else is just temporary. Everything else will fail eventually. Having put to death the enmity, he put to death the hatred, he put to death the arrogance, he put to death the pride that now allows peace to be. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off or far away, and peace to those who were near, representing the Gentiles, who were those far away, as Paul spoke earlier in chapter 2, and peace to those who were near, the nation of Israel, who had the tabernacle and had the sacrifices and had the covenants and had this relationship with God. Poor old Gentiles outside the wall. And I love the picture. I just picture when Christ died, the veil was torn. It's like he went all the way out to the furthest, most remote, most hell-deserving, depraved Gentile and said, you're mine. Those worse than a serial killer, those worse than a child killer, those deserving nothing but God's wrath, and he said, you're mine. And by the blood of Christ, he brought him near into the very presence of a holy God. And along the line, he picked up everybody else. Gentiles, Jews, those who thought they were close. It's almost as if he went out and he found the worst person in the world and he saved him. The Apostle Paul would almost qualify for that, wouldn't he? Standing there stoning Stephen to death. Brought him near by the blood of Christ, and all of a sudden the Apostle Paul and the Jews and the Gentiles are saying, we have peace with God. Let me show you the peace of God in our lives. Well, very quickly, look with me at verse 18 as we come. Christians are people who are saints. Christians are people set apart, chosen before the foundation of the earth, redeemed by the blood of Christ of all past, present, and possible sin, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Christians are people who have peace with God. Christians are people who have and experience the peace of God and demonstrate it. Not perfectly, but the purpose of life is to demonstrate that. And verse 18 would tell us that Christians are people who understand something of the Trinity. And you go, all right, Michael, you were doing all right up to this point. The Trinity. One God, three persons, equal, not the same, but one. And you know the struggle in trying to grasp the Trinity. So many people just say, you know what? I'm just not going to think about it. I just don't even want to wrestle with that. It's not that important. Well, it was important enough for the Spirit of God to inspire Paul to write verse 18. For through him, Jesus Christ, we both have our access, our invitation in one Spirit to the Father. One of the most Trinitarian verses in all of Paul's writing. You want a verse that to wrestle with in its context, go here. For through him, Christ, we both, speaking of these two groups that were at enmity towards one another, Jew and Gentile, we both have our access, and this becomes kind of a courtly, kingly language. Access is the invitation into the presence of the king. You couldn't come into the presence of the king without being invited. Remember in the story of Esther, she went in at her own life's peril because she hadn't been invited, but she would come in for the people of Israel. But we have our access. We have our invitation through him, through the cross of Calvary, based upon the resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the Father. That's Trinity. So many people today just slough off these things of Scripture. When the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes verse 18, it is Jesus himself speaking through the Spirit, through Paul to us, to the church at Ephesus. And then to the church as it applies to all ages. This is Christ's word. This is Christ speaking. And who are we to say, that's not important? I don't need to understand that. So important. Christians aren't people who are just related to some God somewhere. Christians aren't people who are just related to some power somewhere. Some force somewhere. Christians aren't people who's related to something out there somewhere. Read an article last week on Steve Jobs, Apple founder who recently died, said towards the end of his life,
became more spiritual, as often happens, as people know that. And here's what he said. He viewed God or heaven as a big house with many doors. What does Scripture tell us? How many doors? How many doors? Jesus says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Christians are people who, by God's grace, have been joined to Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit, that now know we have access to the Father. Not some God out there somewhere. Not some golden mansion in heaven somewhere. We have access in Christ through the Spirit to the Father. A Father who loves us, who loved us before the foundation of the world, who chose us before the foundation of the world, who redeemed us, who loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. See, there's so many people today who have this wrong impression that God the Father is out there somewhere and he's angry. He's kind of like our real fathers. If you grew up in that kind of home where the father was always angry and the father was always just waiting for some reason to smack you around. There's a lot of people who were raised in homes like that. Father who wasn't loving, a father who wasn't faithful, who wasn't caring. And somehow so many people think of Christianity, well, there's that God still out there, that father still out there, and here's Jesus. Well, Jesus has come, and thank goodness Jesus kind of takes up for us now. And whenever the father wants to jump on us, Jesus stands up and defends us. That's not your father. That's not your father in verse 18. That's not the peace that we have with the Father in verse 18. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. It's a Father that's adopted us into his family. It's a Father who loved us before the foundation of the world. It's a Father who knew our name before we were ever conceived. It's a Father who so loved us that he sent his own beloved Son to die in our place at great cost to himself. So many people just want to think about Jesus. Some people just want to think about the Holy Spirit and the power that they have in the Holy Spirit of their faith. What Paul is speaking here is that Christians are people who, by the grace of God, being joined to the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary through the reality of the Holy Spirit, now have been brought home to the Father. To the Father. We can pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Don't fear. There's no fear. There's no dread. Maybe you had a father that had all kinds of resources, and the worst thing in the world that you ever experienced was trying to go and ask him for $5 for something. You have a Father who has the storehouse of heaven, and he says, come. You have access, because I love you just as much as I love my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christians are. That's what churches are to be. People brought together. Because we've come to peace with God, and we've come to know the peace of God.
Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I'll close with this, wrote this: I am no longer filled with a craven fear of God. He is no longer to me some tyrant waiting to pounce on me and to damn me and to hurl me into hell. He's my loving Father, who loved me with an everlasting love, with such a love as to send his only Son to die on the cross for me. And the moment I realized that, I am at peace with him. And if we're at peace with God, we'll be at peace with one another, and we'll be at peace with ourselves through the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's stand.